Lesson 22.
And we deal with the general concept of the sacrament of penance or confession in the Catholic Church. This lesson is entitled Ministry of Reconciliation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. For many non-Catholics, the most difficult thing about being a Catholic is having to confess one's sins to a priest. Many Catholics may agree with them. One of the most difficult things about being a Catholic priest is having to hear the confessions of sins. Yet the sacrament of reconciliation is one of the most beautiful expressions of God's mercy in the Christian community. Who but God can forgive sins has echoed through the ages since the days of Jesus. When Jesus looked at the paralyzed man before him and said, "Your sins are forgiven you," people had a profound reaction. Who but God can forgive sins? The man blasphemes. The Jews believed all disease to be caused by sin. If a man be cured of disease, he must first be freed from his sins. When Jesus cured the afflicted man, he proved to the Jewish mind the man's sins had been removed. Matthew tells us, at the sight, a feeling of awe came over the crowd, and they praised God for giving such authority to men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. It certainly is cause for awe if men have such power. It is interesting to note that Matthew does not say to a man, but to men. It is true, God forgives sins, but he gives this power to his Son, Jesus. Paul taught that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, Jesus atoned for all the sins of mankind. For this, God granted him the power to forgive the sins of all men who believed in him and were baptized. To say that all sins have been atoned for does not imply all sins have been forgiven. The atonement of Jesus makes the forgiveness of sins possible. The church can preach a baptism unto the remission of sins. Paul said, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. This makes us ambassadors for Christ. God, as it were, appealing through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. No Christian will deny Jesus possessed the power to forgive sins. Did he impart this power to the church? Scripture teaches that the church is the body of Christ. This implies that Jesus still lives and acts on earth through his body, the church, as he did through his physical body while on earth. What the church does in the name of Jesus, Jesus himself accomplishes. The 12 apostles were the foundation members of the church. Jesus said to them, "I assure you, whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The risen Jesus appeared to the apostles on Easter Sunday. John tells us that Jesus breathed on them. This implies he imparted to them his very own spirit. After this, he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound." Jesus clearly gives his church the power to forgive sins, not merely to declare that sins are forgiven. He gives the church the judicial power to bind and loose. The church will grow in the understanding and use of this divine prerogative. The church first exercised the power to forgive sins through the sacrament of baptism. When a person comes to baptism with a spirit of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, all sins are remitted. The baptized person receives a new life of grace through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The minister of baptism forgives us sins with these words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says, through the power of the triune God, I wash away your sins. The minister does not say, Jesus baptizes you, but I baptize you. This is the most commonly accepted way for men to forgive sins. Every man who baptizes forgives sins. When a Catholic goes to confession, the priest says, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is the same power, but this time the sins have been committed by a baptized person. The only means by which the church can absolve the sins of the non-Christian is through baptism. Many people are willing to accept forgiveness of their sins through a man in baptism, but not through the confessional, because in this sacrament, one must not only repent, he must confess his or her sins and do penance. The use of the power to forgive the sins of the baptized grew in the church. It first came as a shock to the early Christians that members of the church would sin after baptism. Sin seemed so incompatible with being a Christian. The church was extremely reluctant to receive sinners back into the church. Sins such as murder, adultery, and apostasy were forgiven only at the time of death. Some ministers were even refusing absolution at death. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD condemned this rigorism among ministers. Using its power to bind and loose, the church tells us that if we repent of our sins and confess them, our sins will be remitted. If not, our sins remain. This does not mean that God cannot exercise his power to forgive sins independent of the ministry of the church. Jesus himself declared a certain woman's sins had been forgiven because of her love. He does not say he forgave her sins. Perhaps if we return to the New Testament, we can understand better why the church exercises her power of reconciliation this way. Remember when the lepers came to Jesus and asked to be healed? He healed them. But in all such incidents, he demanded that they go show themselves to the priest. The Jews did not distinguish between diseases of the body and sins of the soul. They were two sides of the same coin. A person who contracted leprosy was excommunicated from the community of God, with both social and religious repercussions. Since he could not participate in public worship, in Jewish belief, he was cut off from God. The leprosy was but a sign of his sin. It is certainly true that sin alienates one from one's true self, neighbor, and God. The Jewish law of excommunication symbolized this truth. Jesus cured the lepers, but the priest had to receive the healed men back into the community. Only then would the men be restored to communion with God, since once again he shared in communal worship. We see that sin has its effect upon the souls of man, his relationship with God, but also on the community. A baptized Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Every sin committed by a Christian harms the body of Christ, the church. St. Paul writes, You then are the body of Christ. Every one of you is a member of it. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 through 27. Our sins are also against the Christian community. Serious sin can cut us off from Christ. When the church had to face the reality of sin in the body of Christ, it appointed ministers to reconcile not only sinners with God, but with the body of Christ. When a member of the Christian community has separated self from God and the church, the sinner must go show himself to the priests who have been empowered to reconcile the sinner with the church. Truly reconcile, this, truly reconciles a sinner to Christ, who reconciles him to God. St. John Chrysostom wrote in the 4th century, "The Jewish priests have the power of cleansing from bodily leprosy, or rather in no wise to cleanse, but merely to declare the cleansed to be clean. As against this, our priests receive the power not merely of declaring an unclean soul to be clean, but entirely purified." We see from Acts that baptized people can sin. We read a certain Simon believed the preaching of Philip and was baptized. He even devoted himself to the ministry of Philip. When Peter arrived on the scene with discernment of spirits, he discerned the sinfulness of Simon. "You can have no portion or lot in this fair. Your heart is not steadfast set in God. Reform your life. I see you poisoned with gall and caught in the grip of sin." Acts chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. Peter's words not only tell us sin is possible after baptism, but also repentance and forgiveness are possible. "Reform your life," he said to Simon. The Didache, one of the earliest Christian writings, tells Christians, "Confess your offenses in the church and do not go up to your prayers with an evil conscience." St. Clement writes around 92 AD, "It is good for man to confess his failings rather than to harden his heart." Tertullian, born around 160 AD, was one of the strictest Christians about admitting sinners back into the church. He does recognize the power to do so. "It must be remembered," he said, "however, in regards to that kind of penance which is done after having received the faith, it will be able to obtain pardon from the bishop." In 250 AD, St. Cyprian, a bishop, writes his ministers that in the case of serious illness and he be away, the dying person may make his confession before any minister present, so that a hand may be imposed upon them in penance, and they may come to the Lord in peace. Origen writes around 240 AD, says that sins are forgiven by baptism, martyrdom, almsgiving, converting a sinner, abundance of charity, and lastly, albeit hard and laborious, the remission of sins through penance. When a sinner washes his pillow in tears, and when he does not shrink from declaring his sins to a priest of the Lord and from seeking medicine. The ideal is to live a sinless life after baptism. The ideal is never to get sick after birth. But bodies get sick, and so we need doctors and hospitals. No one likes to go as a patient to a hospital. You do not judge a hospital by how you feel going in, but coming out. Souls too get sick. The sacrament of reconciliation is the hospital for a sick soul, a sinner. The confessor is the spiritual doctor empowered to heal sick souls. Origen once wrote this good advice: "Look carefully around when thou art to confess thy sins. Test carefully the doctor to whom thou art to explain the curse of the disease. As healthy people go to see their doctor for a checkup, so do healthy Catholics go to see their confessors for spiritual checkups. The doctor's eye is trained to catch the first signs of ill health before disease takes hold and debilitates a person. So the eye of the confessor is trained at the beginnings of sin that destroy spiritual life. I do not like hospitals, but once I had an aneurysm of the brain. I was happy for a hospital to go to. After leaving, I wrote a letter of thanks to the administrator. I do not like to go to confession, but when I experienced myself as spiritually alienated from God and community, I am grateful for the sacrament of reconciliation. I praise and thank Jesus for the joy it restores to my soul." This ends lesson 22.